Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So today we're going to have a quick review of the Sunday readings of the Great Lent. We're already at the fifth Sunday, so we're almost finished. So a lot of this you've heard already, and some of it is a preview of what's to come in the next 2 weeks. So just to look at the whole big picture of all the great Lent Sundays, before Lent, the Sunday before we started fasting, the Sunday before the Monday of the fast, the readings of the church teach us about the importance of charity, fasting, and prayer, and not only about charity, fasting, and prayer, but how we're supposed to do our good deeds, how we're supposed to fast, and the Lord tells us in the Sermon on the Mount how we're supposed to pray. Then the very first Sunday of Lent, we remember we talked about treasures, about the need to focus on heavenly treasures instead of earthly treasures. The following Sunday was known as the Sunday of Temptations, where the Lord, at the start of his ministry, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then was tempted by the devil. Third Sunday of the Great Lent is on the parable of the prodigal son, that we heard 2 weeks ago. The fourth Sunday, as we heard last week, is the story of the Samaritan woman who the Lord went out to meet her in the heat of the day at noontime, at the same time of the day that he'd be crucified and was thirsty on the cross for our souls and for the soul of the right-hand thief. He was thirsty to save the soul of the Samaritan woman. That's what we heard last week. Today, as we heard in the liturgy gospel about the man who was at the pool of Bethesda, who was sitting there for 38 years. And God willing, next week we'll hear about the man who was born blind. Following week is Palm Sunday. And then we enter into Holy Week to conclude with the resurrection, with the crucifixion, and then the resurrection of the Lord. So that's the Great Lent Sundays at a glance. We're just going to go through them one by one and see some meditations. But before we do that, overall, the theme of the Great Lent overall, as you know, is obviously there's a heavy focus on fasting and prayer. And as we hear in the hymns that we sing during communion time, we say, blessed are those who have mercy, who give to the poor and fast and pray. So fasting and prayer, but there's also the offerings, giving to the poor, having mercy, giving my time, giving my effort, giving my energy, giving my good deeds, and of course giving love. And then one of the most important giving is the word forgive, because if I want to be forgiven, I need to also forgive. So fasting, prayer, offering, and accompanied by a deep sense of repentance accompanied with confession. So the Great Lent themes overall focus on those five pillars, if you will. Of course, fasting, prayer, and good deeds or offering is an essential medicine that we need to take year-round in order to fight against the tricks and the temptations of the devil. Confession and repentance is a continuous effort throughout our life. But if we go through this deep Lenten season and we miss out on repentance, then we are missing a golden opportunity that the church, with its readings and its melodies and its daily liturgies and its services, has prepared for our benefit. Now to the first, the pre-Lent Sunday. So the readings of the pre-Lent Sunday are taken from Matthew chapter 6. And as you know, this is a portion of the Sermon on the Mountain, what's known as the Constitution of Christianity, the Lord's famous sermon that takes three chapters in the book of Matthew. Here the Lord focuses on actually charity, fasting, and prayer, and how to do those things. And we have the verse there, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And we remember the scene of the rich men who go to the treasury and put in the big coins that make the loud clanging sounds. Contrast that with the poor widow who only had two mites, and she just quietly goes and gives her whole livelihood. And the Lord says, this poor widow has given more than all have given, because she gave out of her need, whereas they gave out of their abundance, and she gave in secret. And we are reminded that these three things, the fasting, the prayer, and the charity, are to be done as a relationship between me personally and Christ. So I'm not praying up here for all to see. Of course, we get together in church and we have communal prayer. Nothing wrong with that. But I need my deep relationship, the foundation, to be my one-on-one relationship in my inner room with the Lord, praying one-on-one. When I fast, I'm not fasting so that someone says, "Wow, you fasted this long or this short." I'm fasting so that I can may partake with the Lord. And also, each of these is to combat or to fight against specific tricks of the devil. Fasting to control and to fight against the what's known as the lust of the flesh, or the things like the sin of gluttony. Prayer is to help me stay humble, to fight against the pride of life. If I am depending on my own abilities, sometimes it could get to my head, get to my ego. I think I'm someone. When I pray to the Lord who made the whole heavens of heavens, and we think the sun is huge, and then we find out that it's tiny compared to other stars he created, and conversely, we look at the microorganisms, and then we always find out there's something deeper and deeper. It reminds me when I pray that I am nothing compared to my Creator. Charity obviously fights against the lust of the eyes, wanting more and more, helps us to give and to be thankful for what we have. So that's the very, before we even start fasting, the church puts these readings to remind us about doing things the right way. Because if we just check off, I fasted, yeah, I prayed seven times a day, yeah, I gave my tithe, and do it mechanically, then we're losing the meaning and we're not benefiting from these essential things that we need to do. So we need to do them privately and with a spirit of humility. Now, on this point about privately, if you're not doing your good works to be seen by men, don't go to the other extreme either. Like, if you're just going to help out somewhere and someone sees you, it's not a big deal. You're not, the Lord is not saying, you know, have to wait till 3 a.m. and go out and do your good deeds. So just take everything with a balanced perspective so that we don't stumble or cause others to stumble. Very first Sunday of Lent is, as we said, the Sunday of the treasures. And the message is very clear, to focus on the heavenly, not the earthly. Because wherever I focus, that's where I'm going to put my effort and that's where my heart is. And also, another key message there is that worrying is actually a sin. Worrying means I don't trust him. So, but I don't mean like, you all have to take care. Like, if I have work to do, it's normal to, in quotes, worry about being faithful and doing a good job. If I have an exam, I need to study. If I'm preparing a talk, I have to prepare. But worrying is when you're just getting like stressed out and you're starting to, instead of going to him who could solve your problems, you're just putting in extra burden on yourself unnecessarily to solve what only he can solve. I have to do my part, no question about it. At work, at school, in my service, in my family, I have to do my part. I have a responsibility. God has given me abilities, and I have to do my best to use those abilities. But then once I do that, the rest is up to him. Trust him. He cares for each one of us. And the golden verse we've put up there is, first of all, the first third of it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in earth. Why? Because the moth and rust are going to destroy them. The thieves are going to break in and steal it. Even if they're not destroyed by the corruption or corrosion, even if they're not stolen, not going to last. The treasures here on earth will last as long as I'm living here on earth, or as long as earth is continuing to exist in its current form. But if I lay up, if I use my earthly blessings to convert it to heavenly treasures, if I lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, neither moth nor rust destroys, thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We want our heart to be with the Lord. As Abuna says during the liturgy, lift up your hearts, or where are your hearts? And we reply, they are with the Lord. But sometimes we kind of reply with our lips, and our heart is not always in sync with what we're seeing. Second Sunday is known as the Sunday of Temptation. As we said, the Lord at the very start of his ministry fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And when he was hungry, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He said, you know, telling the devil, let me conquer you on behalf of all humanity. And the key messages are fasting and prayer are necessary, are necessities to defeat the devil. Fasting is needed to overcome temptation. And when the Lord was fasting, the Spirit is active. The Holy Spirit is active in my life when I fast. The more I focus on the heavenly, the more I'm not as dependent on the earthly. And another key point is to realize that the devil, you'll see in his trickery with the words that he uses with the Lord, he can even twist the words of the Bible to have an incorrect meaning. Even in today's Catholic epistle, St. Peter was writing, and he had this interesting observation. He said, as our brother, he's talking about St. Paul, St. Paul also writes in his epistle, in which are many things that are hard to understand. Yes, St. Paul's epistle, sometimes they need a bit of concentration and meditation to focus on the meaning. But he says, in which are many things hard to understand, which ungodly men twist to their own destruction. So here the devil also takes the holy words in the scripture and he twists them to the destruction of men. So we have to take care. If we see a verse, take it in the context, and obviously do not be misled with any of the devil's trickery. But it's nothing to be... We have to be alert, but we can also rejoice because the Lord has already given us the victory. The font is a bit small to read, but as you recall in the three temptations, when the Lord was hungry, the devil says to the Lord, command this stone to become bread. We don't want to take any bread from the devil's hands. The Lord feeds us. We don't need his deception and his trickery and his mockery to have a stone turned into bread. And the Lord confronts him and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the devil often attacks with the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the body. The body has its natural needs, but if you over give the body more than its needs, then it's going to weigh you down. Also, the Lord knows that your body needs to eat and drink, and he gives each of us enough. If we go out of our way and hoard to ourselves more than we need, then this is not for the benefit of our souls, spirits, nor is it actually for the benefit of our bodies. Second temptation, the devil attacks the soul, the ego, the self, and he tells the Lord to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the altar, saying the angels will come and minister to you. And Christ replies, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil also, here it's a clear lie, because the devil, even though he has been given limited power in this world, he is not infinite in what he can do. So here he tells the Lord, if you worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. It's not his decision to give any of those kingdoms. And remember, the devil never gives anything for free. The devil gives in exchange for, he's saying, bow down and worship me. So he's demanding, or he's asking that we be his slaves. And the Lord, with full authority, says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So that's the second Sunday, known as the Sunday of Temptations, where we're all victorious, that the Lord, who had no need of fasting, he has no sin, he is already in perfect control, and he could fight. He's not tempted by any of these temptations or at any risk of falling in them. But on my behalf, he conquered the devil through the devil's famous three temptations that he's been tempting mankind from the beginning with Adam and Eve, even until now. The third Sunday is the famous parable of the prodigal son. And here the church now wants to emphasize the importance of repentance and confession. And you see that the loving father is waiting with open arms for my return, and that the loving father accepts me back unconditionally. And even though I may have in my mind realized that the gravity, how bad the sin I committed was, and saying, I'm not worthy to be your child, make me as one of your hired servants. He didn't let me finish the sentence. He put on me the best of the robes and the sandals and the ring and slayed the fatted calf for me. The elder son was critical of his brother, and out of jealousy, it turns out that the elder son who was living in the house was living but his heart was not there. He was serving mechanically, as if he was a slave. So this elder son was actually, if we think the younger son wasted his life in prodigal living and was sinful, he at a point of time woke up and came back full repentance. The danger is I'm living in the house, but I'm not living truly. I'm physically in the house, but my spirit and my heart is not in the house. So I have to be careful that I'm not sitting here like the older son, serving outwardly and not out of love, because this is not service. This would be slavery. And the Lord replies to the older son, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And the father is waiting for both the older and the younger son, for those far from him and those who are physically near to him. He wants all to be spiritually near to him. Last Sunday we heard about the Samaritan woman, and this gives hope for us all, for she had had five husbands, and the one she was living with in sin was not her husband. And this Samaritan woman was also not very truthful, even though the Lord encouraged her and when she said, I have no husband. He said, you have well said you have no husband. The Lord Jesus, in his very pleasant way, in his very personable approach, leads her to repentance. It turns out that there are many out there who are able, their hearts are ready to repent, but they have no one to lead them to repentance. The Lord here gives us an example not to come down hard on this woman and start tearing her apart for the life that she is living in sin, but he shows us an example of how bit by bit he leads her, and then it's her who's asking the questions and who is drawn toward this magnificent personality who, even though he was a Jew and the Jews and Samaritans had no dealings, yet he was having a dialogue with her in an amazing way. Do not judge the sinner, we are all sinners, and the Lord could make a saint out of any sinner. And Jesus reveals himself to all who accept him. He revealed himself to her and used her as an entrance, as a door, to reach the whole region of Samaria who had previously were not open to accepting Christ to hear his message. And as the people told her at the end, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of all the world. So that takes us to the middle of the Great Lent. And now we're 1 week past that in what we heard in today's liturgy gospel about this poor man at the pool of Bethesda who was sitting there for helpless for 38 years. But before we do, last week's reading was from the Gospel of John. This week's reading, the fifth Sunday, is from the Gospel of John. And next week's reading is also from the Gospel of St. John. And all three readings are very intimate conversations and discussions that the Lord had, as we heard last week, with the Samaritan woman. And the Lord sought out this poor man from amongst many who were sick and paralyzed and lame and blind and mute who were sitting. He sought out and had a personal interaction with this fortunate, blessed man who had been waiting, like we said, for 38 years to be helped. We see humanity's inability to solve this huge problem of sin. We see this huge disease. Sin here, obviously, as you see in the story, sin is clearly indicated. Sin is a disease. Next week we'll see that sin also can be symbolized by spiritual blindness, even though the man himself, in next week's story we'll get to in a second, was not sinful, but the symbolism is sin leads to blindness. Here, the symbolism is sin, and it's not just symbolism. Sin is a disease. And we see humanity's inability to solve this problem, that we're helpless, and we're not able to help ourselves nor help others. We're in a frail state, we're in a weak state, we're lonely without the Lord. And we also see that the Lord does not impose His will on any one of us. He's given us the gift of free will, and any gift the Lord gives, He doesn't take back. So we have the right to choose. Do you want to be made well? And when Christ forgives, He also, it's very important not to leave this part out, He tells me, go and sin no more. See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. And this worst thing, God forbid, would be eternal separation from the Lord. So we don't want that worst thing. We're making an effort to repent. Last week, we said midway, fourth week, we focused on repentance. The week before that, the third week of Lent, we focused on repentance. And this week as well, we focus on repentance. Next week, God willing, which is the sixth week of the Great Lent, we'll hear about the amazing man who was born without eyes. And God, who created everything out of nothing, created eyes and formed them for this blind man. This was not only a miracle of making a blind able to see, this was also a miracle of creation, for the Lord created eyes where there were no eyes. And blindness is clearly a symbol of humanity who are in need of Christ to give us the light of life, to illuminate us, to enlighten our path. And there are many deep meanings in this gospel reading. And as many of us know, this Sunday also, traditionally, those who are preparing to enter Christianity are baptized on the Sunday after they have been prepared. And baptism is essential for our salvation. It's a mandatory criteria for us to enjoy the eternal life with Christ in the kingdom of heaven. We must be buried with Christ and risen with Him. And as He says to the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And he came back not just seeing physically, he came back spiritually seeing more than the Pharisees who had studied all the prophecies. He was able to see that this man is not... It is a great man. This man is a prophet. This man was revealed to him that this is Christ, the Son of God. Whereas the Pharisees were blinded, even though they had all the means to come to the right conclusion, yet their own ego, their own hypocrisy blinded them. Their own sin, and worse than their own sin, the refusal to repent or to accept that they were in need of healing caused them to remain blind. As the Lord said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we are seeing, so your sin remains. That's next week, the story of the man born blind. And then we, of course, enter into Palm Sunday. And the readings of Palm Sunday are read from each of the four Gospels. And this is the beginning of the most holy week of the year. And the highest honor and respect are paid to our Lord on this day, as we greet Him and welcome Him to reign over our hearts. And we say, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then that takes us to the beginning of Holy Week, where we suffer with the Lord through His suffering passions, in order that we may also enjoy the glory of His resurrection. There's no glory. There's no resurrection without a cross. There's no glory without suffering. So the cross for me represents for each of us the power of God. It is the throne on which the Lord reigns. It's our salvation. It's the price paid to forgive our sins. It's what led to heaven and earth being friends again, reconciled. It's what Christ chose so that He would die to the last breath with His arms open to accept us. It's His infinite, unconditional love. And there's no glory without suffering. No resurrection without a cross. But we have to always remind ourselves, as St. Paul said very eloquently, what we're living now, if what we consider suffering, is actually a very light affliction. And St. Paul didn't suffer a little bit. He went through much suffering, but yet he characterizes all that suffering as it's not a big deal. For our light affliction, light, which is but for a moment, short in time. What is it giving us? It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Something light, the affliction, is giving us something heavy in terms of glory. Something which is but for a moment, just endure the small amount of time and the light affliction so that you will partake in the much more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Glory be to God forever. Amen.
So he started with the offering. Would that, like, or I would have suspected that the Lord would start with probably the prayers or fasting, but mostly the prayer, because it is the link between us and him. Yet he started with the offering. Why? Climbing the stairs, step by step. That is like when we deal with our human fellows, then we can go and relate to our Lord. It is... That is almost the same, but in a different way. Hey, Makram. Our fellow men, actually, if we love our fellow men, then our love to God would be shown through our loving to our fellow men. Why he mentioned the offering before the prayers and the fasting? That was the question. And some of the, especially most of the fathers of the church, when they commented on this, they all said the relation between me and my fellow men is really the essence of my relationship with God. And because if we can see our fellow men and we can relate to them, then we can, because God, we cannot see God. But when we do the good thing with our fellow men, then really we are going to relate to God. Any remarks with on the Sundays, the Sundays? Yeah, probably. Yeah, any other comments for the other Sundays? So that is the first Sunday. The second Sunday was the Sunday of temptation, right? And as Michael probably mentioned, the most thing that we take out of it is how God has rebuked Satan from the Bible. And that is the Word of God. The Word of God is very important in our struggle in our spiritual life. The third Sunday was the prodigal, son. Remember the prodigal son. The father was waiting for the prodigal son to come back, to come in. And as soon as he came back, what did he do? He put on him the robe. He put him the robe, the best robe. And second, what did he do? Huh? The shoes and what else? The ring. So he put on him the robe, second, the ring, and third, what did he do? He slaughtered the calf, and he gave him. These are three things that our church is doing to us when as to return as repentant. The robe is the baptism, and the ring is the confirmation, and the calf is the Eucharist. You see? So that's why in all of our in reading the Bible, actually we need, and especially in our lessons as well to our Sunday school children, we need to relate two points, important points. Have Christ in mention Christ, because sometimes the servants is carried away with the story. Never anywhere that carried out the stories, but no mention to Christ. Mention Christ. Second thing, link it to the church as much as you can. And in every lesson we can take these two points. One is Christ in the lesson, and number two is the relation to the church. How we can put the church and emphasize the church into, so that the child would grow knowing these two things. Christ in the middle, and the church as well is my mother, the father and the mother. Church and father. The fourth Sunday with the Samaritan woman. I don't want to take a bonus time, but the fourth Sunday with, as Michael said, the Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan woman is basically the utmost confession and repentance. How Christ, with his nice way of doing things, he started to talk to the Samaritan woman and get her to confess without really forcing her. And the fifth and the sixth Sunday, probably Michael covered very well. And actually, I don't think that I have comments on it, although we can talk a lot more about it. But Abuna is here. Yeah, Father Abuna.